Now, if you would turn in the Old Testament part of your Bible to the second chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2, page 420 in the Bibles in the pews. I want to take this opportunity to say that the sermon title is Eli's Heartache. Spell check changes it to headache. A heartache is a lot heavier than a headache. So Ann and I were talking about it on the way down here, and as parents, you know, we confess that, yeah, you have your headaches, right, with your kids, hopefully not too many, but it's a passing thing. But a heartache is a lot deeper and more painful. But, you know, we could skip this whole title and call it Eli's Fall from Grace, because that's really what chapter 2 is about, Eli's fall from grace. Well, deeper than that, it's about God's great grace, greater than all our sin. Anyway, with that, I'm going to pick up reading this morning. Last week we were in the first chapter, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2, second part of verse 9, and read to the end. So here's God's reading for today. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. First time the king is on the horizon here. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. And this is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. It's a worship center at that time. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." The man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want," which is what the Lord said. The servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. She might have gone up on other occasions too, but she did this every year. Verse 20, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife Hannah, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "But why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" The sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel," it's going back several generations here, "to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me? By fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. Time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Though good will be done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart. That's where heartbreak comes. And all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office that I can have food to eat. Chapter 3 is good to go with chapter 2 because it's another one of these little moments about Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. We could end with that. So it's a tragic scene, really, this fall of Eli from grace. We saw last week that he's a conflicted man in service to the Lord at Shiloh. He, you remember when Hannah came with her heartache and wept as she prayed, he thought she was drunk, and without really bothering to find out, he just started to rebuke her for being drunk all the time, and then she put him on the right track. Well, he recovered a little bit, like a professional, and he said, well, you know, may the Lord give you what you prayed for. The Lord did, and that was Samuel. Samuel, who appears, well, his birth is mentioned in chapter 1, but here in chapter 2 he appears here and there like the sun, you know, that cut through the clouds this morning. So the chapter is about, it's a kind of a continuation. There is God's appointed priest who is, you know, falling into disgrace. His sons are far worse than that. But it is also the time of the beginning of Samuel. So it's like the ray of sun coming through. It's a turning point, really, for Israel. And last time, you know, we looked at how bad things were. I read a kind of a long section from Judges toward the end there, where there was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in his own eyes, and how morally depraved they became. And then there was Ruth, and we just mentioned that in the end of the short book of Ruth, there's this genealogy that leads to the birth of David. You might remember that. Now, I would like to invite you to take the Lord's point of view. We can see here a little bit of the immediate story, but here the Lord has come to this congregation that has never really made it, living by God's grace. She continued to live by God's grace. He gave her his law, his servant Moses, Joshua, the great commander, but she never really took complete possession of the promised land. There were some notable battles. But the heathen continued there, and the immorality continued in Judges. Of course, it just proves that, how they just went down the slope. Then God gave us this little picture of Ruth, where we find out that there is this concept of a kinsman redeemer. We think, well, maybe this king to come will be like that, one of our own flesh. And then we come into 1 Samuel, and the days of darkness are still here. It's still shadowy over the whole people. And the difference between what went before in the Lord's eyes and what's going on here is that this is going on in Shiloh. This is a little narrow focus in Shiloh, the worship center. And there's rot and corruption right there at the heart of it. So it might help, it helped me anyway, when I was reading this chapter, to think about this in these three ways. You have the corrupted worship of God, obviously. But then you have the disturbing word from God that comes down. And then the silent work of God. So I'm going to go through those things in that order. That way you'll know when the sermon's coming to an end. Okay? So we're going to start out with the corrupted worship of God, just like the chapter does, as it presents us with a fulfillment of what Hannah was praying for. You know, she talks in her prayer, and I just read the end, verse 9b through the end. She talks about the enemies of God, verse 10. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. There's a little reverberation of the advent of King David, who puts the Philistines under submission finally. But there's more than that. There is this corruption within. Our warfare is not of flesh and blood, but we often think of it that way, right? I mean, we think about who are the enemies of the church, and it's always somebody else out there, right? Especially at times of war. World War II, it was, you know, the Germans were the bad guys. The Japs, we had, you know, kind of vile names for the enemy. They're the enemy over there. You can't trust them, you know. Then there's the communists, and there's bad old Putin, you know, and the Viet Cong during that time. It's always out there, some bad guys out there, but they can be inside. That's what's going on here is Eli, the high priest. In the line of the high priest, as the man of God says, turns out to be, you know, a pathetic figure, really. A doting old complacent guy who fattened himself off the altars, although he, you know, had his sons to blame for that. So my point is that sometimes the enemy of God is not just in here, collectively, but it's in here. That's where the warfare is. That's why it's time to fight. Right now. Take up the shield of faith. Put on the whole armor of God. Because we have a war to wage. So in reading chapter 2, you might say, well, how did it ever get this bad? You could have said the same thing about Judges many times, right? But how did it ever get this bad? And there are a lot of different ideas, you know, how this happened. I've read some very interesting ones, you know. One was, went back to Aaron, where Aaron was a designated high priest, and Aaron had four sons, you remember. Two of them were killed right off the bat. Remember that? They offered fire, what was it called? Unholy fire before the Lord, unclean fire, something like that. Anyway, they were destroyed right off the bat. That left two, Eleazar and Ithamar, or something like that. And one of them, the first one, became the line of priests. After a little while, the second one took over, usurped that position. That's Eli's line. When David comes along, it'll be restored to the number three son line. And then following that line through, it'll go all the way down to Zadok. And we'll talk a little bit about him later. So, you know, that's offered by scholars as, I guess, some framework for you to answer the question, what went wrong? But I think more immediate for us, more of an immediate interest, is how does this ever happen in our families, in our households? How did it go wrong? All we can say is, well, it did go wrong. There's, thank the Lord, it doesn't happen every time, but often. Three generations after a revival, you don't even recognize the spiritual life of the people that are the heirs of that great revival. That's kind of what's happening here. The enemy is within. Familiarity, you know, breeds contempt. You begin to disdain those holy things of the Lord. And it's pictured for us in this place of privilege, of honor that the priests have. God appointed them. He said, you're not getting to own land. The Levites are not going to own land, but you'll be distributed among the people and you'll receive from their offerings. That reminds me of somebody who's rich enough to buy farmland, but he doesn't actually have to farm. Somebody else does the work and he gets the money. You know, it's kind of a high privilege to be able to do this, take all this, all these offerings that are coming in, and yet they disdained their office in this way, Hophni and Phinehas, those worthless men. Maybe, I hope not, but maybe you have experienced some of that corruption or seen it or witnessed it yourself. I read in that forum, that charge to the elders just a minute ago, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. Maybe you could tell a story about an elder who didn't, or a deacon who was good on the outside, but the inner life, the life at home, was rotten. You know, I met one when I was a teenager. Elder in his church, good reputation, ran a business, but was a, we knew, a lewd, crude dude. You know, he was one of these guys that would make nasty comments to the young ladies and wasn't above stealing and all of that kind of thing. He didn't take heed to himself, so he was in no shape to take heed of all the flock. And I'm afraid this happens more often. I think that's really hard to have a good witness when you have that going on in the house of Eli, in the leadership. A word just about this sin. When you read this through, when you hear it read perhaps this morning, you think, well, I really don't get this. I don't see why it's so bad, what they were doing with their three-pronged fork. I mean, seems kind of innocent. Now, the whole thing with the young women at Shiloh, I can see that's a bad thing. That offends me. But most of the rebuke, and even what's bought later by the man of God, has to do with the way they treated the sacrifices. So I sat with that for a day or so, and I read about how the Lord said, this is how you're supposed to sacrifice, and the fat belongs to me, and you may share it in this way, especially the peace offering. And even though I feel like it's a horrible thing for a person, whether they are in an appointed office or in the office of believer, to behave in an immoral way sexually, it's the same kind of thing as this deal with the meat. Because you see, both of them are transgressions. Both of them are the abuse and the misuse of things holy. And with their little fork, I don't know. You know, they probably made a big one and get out the most they could. They were transgressing what God had said. That's mine. That's holy. That's mine. In the same way that a man who uses his position to abuse a woman, whether it's in the office or in the church or on the side or anything like that, any groping or anything like that is a transgression. It's just that we're a little more sensitive to that. For one thing, this whole ritual practice of Israel, all pointed forward to Christ, moral law now comes to life in Christ. But so I want to bring you back to understand it in the way that God's holy. His word is holy. It's not to be disdained. A lot of people, like us, think we know everything about God. We've had a lot of classes. We've had a lot of education, a lot of church, a lot of sermons, Sunday school, all that. We think we know a lot about God, but we forget one thing. And that is that God is listening. God is listening. And God knows our hearts. That's all the deeper I want to get into the sin of the three-pronged fork. The other one you know well enough, I think, from your media. I want to jump into the second point, which is the disturbing word of God when he says, now, this is not going to continue. Dawn is coming. The darkness is nearly at an end. So the disturbing word of God, it starts with Eli, when Eli, in his old man way, notices this little Samuel walking around, and maybe he felt a little guilty that his own boys were not like that. But Eli gives a beautiful response in verse 20, which, so even though he's a compromised man, you know, he has some of these good things. Verse 20, it says he would bless Elkanah and his wife when they came, and he would say, may the Lord give you children. Right? This woman, remember this broken woman, to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. It's a beautiful prayer. And it's really quite close to what Hannah prayed in verse 5, where she's praising the Lord and she says, she who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive, brings down to the grave and he raises up. Well, Eli is witnessing that there. And the Lord graciously responds, and Hannah has 5 more children. And meanwhile, kind of caps off with this, meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. So that's step one. And then verse 22, now here comes the word of the Lord from Eli again, a little bit more directly to the whole dark situation. And he gets the boys together and he says, now, boys, you know, I can't imagine he was very heavy-handed. He was a heavy man physically, but I don't think he was very stern. I imagine him saying, now, boys, I'm hearing all these bad things and, you know, we can't have that. So that's all he does. That's why I think it's a pretty limp rebuke. He doesn't take him out of office. He just kind of, like a wimp, warns him. And he does warm up a little bit when he thinks about what's going on with the women at the tent of meeting. And that makes him a little bit bothered, maybe because he didn't like the way other people were talking. This has got to stop. But then he says in verse 25, you know, if a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him, but if a man sins against the Lord. Now he's getting down to the seriousness. Who's going to intercede for him? But, of course, as you might expect, the sons did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. They had crossed the line. Now, to be handed over, as we are here looking at this story from the vantage point of patient pilgrims also looking for the return of the king, and to read this is a very serious and sobering thought that they did not listen. You are allowed to do that. And you may, by your persistent stubbornness to really take heed to yourself, you may quench the spirit. You can sear your conscience. So be careful. And then the following days after you have just kind of said to the Lord, look, this is my house, I'm going to do what I want, like Pharaoh did. You may hear still the word of the Lord, but you won't hear it in here. It won't touch your heart. You don't want to hear it, you won't hear it. For it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Let me just go across in my Bible, it's across column to verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. Some translations say worthless. It means, it's a Hebrew word that is sometimes translated darkness or Belial. Right? They had signed their own death warrant. And Paul, you know, when Paul's talking about Christian young people marrying unbelievers, atheists, he asks this question, what business does Christ have with Belial? You cannot be unequally yoked that way. You got to make a stand. You got to stand for something or you're just going to fall for anything, as the cliche says. You can't just refuse to fight. And I think one of the reasons Eli was so mealy-mouthed about the whole thing is that he kind of liked the meat that they brought, you know, and he liked it on the grill, and he was a big guy. He liked to eat. So he doesn't even say anything about that, but he jumps on this whole thing about sexual immorality. And he does tell the truth when he speaks this word of warning that there will come a time, there will come a day when it will be for you too late. Your heart will be hard. You have disdained the word of grace. And when he comes, as Hannah prayed, he will come with strength and with fire for the wicked. Think about those times Christ cleansed the temple. He didn't just walk in and try to make friends with people. He came in with both guns blazing, didn't he? It was violent. It was sudden. It was a glimpse of the day of the Lord. The storm is broken over their heads here. This is a sin that they've committed against the sovereign Lord. So now God sends, besides Eli, this man of God, not identified here, but he's a man of God who comes in. He says the same thing in stronger language. And he reminds you, as you read through here, what he is declaring to them, verse 30 and following, that the Lord has been a sovereign God, and you've sinned against his sovereignty. You've sinned against his generosity. You've sinned against his love. He says, let me go back to verse 29. Why do you honor your sons more than me? And then down to verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me, I will be disdained. And that time, the man of God says, is coming. So we have compassion for old Eli. But we should also take this as a warning for us and to ask ourselves, do I honor the Lord? Do I honor the Lord? Do I even know what that means, to honor the Lord? Do you? How would you define that? I'll suggest something for you. It means appreciation, for one thing, for who he is in his majesty and the holiness of his word. It means adoration that flows from that appreciation for his way of life. It's better. It seems like your desires are better, but his way of life is better. And then it means submission. Those three things. Appreciation, adoration, submission. And you can run the test on yourself to see if you're disturbed at all by the word here. Last thing, the silent work of God. There is this fourth figure. I've mentioned him a few times. I haven't said much about him. But he's like a fourth priest. He's this little guy who's walking around with a linen ephod. And he shows up here and there, right? It's interesting. And this is a sign of God's grace to come. Let me point out the verses where he pops up. One is verse 11. The boy ministered before the Lord under Eli, the priest. Then there's verse 17. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. I don't know what that meant exactly as far as what kind of ministry he was doing, but he was there wearing his, I mean, you talk about a picture of Christ, there he is. Verse 26 is the third one. The boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. What? Where did I read that before? There's another little kid in the New Testament who hung around his dad's shop. And when guys would come in to work, you know, to say, here's a project I have, or how's it coming on my project, or here's a payment for my bill, this little guy would be there too. His name was Jesus. Right? And it says of Jesus that he grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. There's God in his mercy silently at work in that little kid, showing you that even though it seems like nobody's listening, there can be one. Just because everybody else doesn't seem to be hearing God or caring about God or have any inclination to honor God, there can be one, right? There can be one. He who has an ear, let him hear. Jesus said that more than once. And from this line, the Lord is going to bring a priest. Verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. Now Samuel is kind of in that role, but when David is king, he appoints a whole other line, the line of Zadok, who ministers up until the time, well, in Zechariah, Haggai, it talks about the line of Zadok that brings it all together. You got the prophets, you got the priests, you got the kings, and they all come together in the person of Christ. And he ends the chapter by saying everybody else will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread, asking for a job. Appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat. Oh, that is your promise. That is your opportunity. The Lord is hiring today to make a nation of priests to rule over his people. And Jesus, our high priest, comes with great power, invites us, you know, not to quail before the challenge. When we're challenged, what's it going to be? Are you going to serve Christ or Belial? Not to be timid about it, not to be afraid of something that might happen. I mean, what could happen to you that's worse than condemnation and being without God and without hope in this world? What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Well, the worst thing that can happen to you is not that you might die, because you have a faithful high priest in service to God. So, let me read just a couple verses about him in Hebrews. Hebrews 2:14, where he talks about this one, this promised king that we're looking for. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he already died for your sins, that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Why would you serve Belial? And free those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's servants. Right? So in 2 seconds, you can lay a foundation under your life that is rock solid, that will never be shaken, that will never pass away, never crumble under your feet, never let you down. And that is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take him as your own and testify to him that you'd die for him if you could. And you will one day die, I trust, in faith. and have a share in the kingdom. Years ago, you know, these songs kind of come and go. I feel bad that they go, but they do. It's the way that we have. But there was one called Give Me Jesus. Remember that? Give Me Jesus. Fernando Ortega sings a version that I really like, and he says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And at the end of that song, he says, and when I pass away, give me Jesus. Nice expression of Lord's Day 1, right? Something that you can have, this foundation under your feet. I said you could do it in 2 seconds. All you have to do is submit to the Lordship of Christ, to confess that I am a dead duck. My goose is cooked. My condemnation is righteous. But Jesus paid the price for me. And take him as your sacrifice. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time of worship this morning. And Lord, we've just touched on things that take long, long time to unfold and unpack and apply. So I pray that we will do that work. Feel that call. Fight the good fight of faith. And Lord, I pray that we will do this for your glory and in the name of our captain, the Lord Jesus, who shines like a light in a dark place. In his name, amen.